Hey, good Sunday evening, Pathway. It's Matt. I hope everybody had a reasonably happy week this week and are in a decent spot tonight. And welcome. I'm glad that those are able to join us, that we're here together. I stumbled upon a story that I thought I would just share tonight. And it's about a man who was visiting an elephant camp. And noticed as he walked through the camp, all the elephants, these grown, powerful adult elephants, were being restrained or were staying in the camp simply by a small light rope that was tied around one leg, something they could easily break free from. And he got curious and he asked the trainer, how do these elephants not just simply break that small rope and run off? And the trainer explained, when they were very young and much smaller, that they used the same size rope to tie them, and at that age, it was enough to hold them. As they grow up, they are conditioned to believe that they cannot break away. They believe the rope can still hold them, so they never try to break free. The only reason that the elephants weren't breaking free and escaping from the camp was that over time, they adopted the belief that it just wasn't possible. Moral being, no matter how much the world tries to hold you back, always continue with the belief that what you want to achieve is possible. It immediately made me think. I carry a quote a person gave to me in high school, way back in high school. I still carry it in my wallet. And it's the only thing that stands between a person and what they want out of life is merely the will to try it and the faith to believe that it is possible. And I treasure that quote. And I think about our Pathway family and our hurts and our habits and our hang-ups and the things that we struggle with. And sometimes they feel like we can never overcome them. And some truly will be with us the rest of our lives. And we may always struggle with them, but it is the belief, the faith and belief that it is possible to deal with them, to live with them, to challenge them and sometimes overcome them, that is so powerful. But it also, there's also a higher thought that came to me that I think often, I know I struggle with the idea of earning God's love or earning God's forgiveness or striving for God's forgiveness and love. The ultimate irony is we've already earned that. We don't have to strive for it. We don't have to seek it. We don't have to earn it. It's already been bestowed upon us. And that's the wonderful thing about the relationship we have with God and a friendship with Jesus Christ that I think can give us that peace, that knowledge, and fulfill that hope so that we continue to believe that other things in our lives are, that we're just conditioned to think are impossible. Well, maybe they're not. Hopefully that's a little bit of encouragement just to share tonight. Again, welcome everybody. And we'll enjoy some more time together this evening. And I wish everybody a reasonably good week this week.
Am I supposed to be quiet?
Is that even possible?
Is this quiet time? Am I supposed to be quiet?
Come on, Meemaw. Ted, we're coming at you.
All right, ready?
Sometimes at night, when I am afraid, I cover my eyes, I cover my shame. So here in the dark, broken apart, come with your light and fill up my heart. Oh, great light of the world, fill up my soul. I'm at my end here, so come make me whole. The wind of this world can push us around, folding us up, backing us down. But here in the dark, I'm not alone. Carry me
Ready? You're singing harmony with her on this, remember? You got it?
Got it.
Oh, it's capo 3. Where's my capo?
Carla would appreciate a capo, I'm sure.
Hi, Pathway family. I'm looking for my capo. I spend half of my life looking for my capo. You hunt for your contacts, I hunt for my capo.
Don't seem to matter. Your heart is bruised and battered. You can't feel anything. Love anyway. Love anyway. When your world has gone to hell, no story left to tell. Love anyway. consequence. Pride and tenderness, all those failed attempts.
Pathway. I'm bundled up in my sweatshirt out here in the living room. We got the wood stove going over in the family room, but the heat is having a hard time reaching out here. I'm supporting my team. Go Big Blue. If you're a Louisville fan, we'll have a special group just for you. You can recover from that. Anyway, it's good to be with you. It's still fall, but winter, it feels like wintertime. It's cold out here on the hill. So I'm Wendell. I'm living loved by God and recovering from spiritual and emotional abuse and addiction to food and work and control. I've had issues with pornography, alcohol, rage, panic attacks, and depression. Hi, Wendell. Hopefully we'll be back together soon, but we're still doing the virtual thing for a few more weeks. We'll wait and see what the higher-ups say. It's really not Broadway's call. It's more of the bishop's call, the Kentucky bishop's call, so we follow what he says. So we'll see. We'll see what happens. We've launched out into an Advent series, which, every 4 or 5 years I give a go at something like that. So last week we kind of talked about a God who is big and towering above us in a pillar of smoke and fire in the Old Testament, who becomes a very small and vulnerable baby in the New Testament. And the idea being that God does whatever he has to relate to us where we're at. And in the Old Testament, we were very childish, very juvenile, so God had to deal with us as a stern father would, with a stern voice and a strong arm. And in the New Testament, it's more like he was dealing with us as his adult children who he wanted to relate to eye to eye. And that's exactly what he did through Jesus, eye to eye. And this week is going to sound a little bit the same, but it's a little different. The title of the lesson this time is When God Debuts. God makes appearances all through Scripture. He writes laws on stone. He speaks out of burning bushes. He writes on the wall there in the book of Daniel. There are dreams, visions, angels, prophetic declarations. God shows up all over the place. But two such appearances kind of feel like debuts, like a brand new presentation that God is making of himself. And the first is in the creation story. And then the second is in the birth of Christ. And so we want to talk about these two today and kind of what they might personally mean to us, or at least what they mean to me, and I feel like it might be the same for you. But in the first few chapters of Genesis, the outset of Genesis, we get our first glimpse of God, period, ever. And if you're an observer taking notes, you might write things like, he seems really creative. He's verbal. He says something and it happens. There seems to be an order to this. On the first day he did this, on the second he did this. So that he's very orderly. And when I used to read that story, I used to always stress the word powerful. God seems so powerful. But the more I've dug into it, the more I've realized that God was actually fixing up a nursery for his kiddos, his two kiddos who show up in the story, Adam and Eve, and he actually showed up and doted over them every day. They walked together, and he spent time with his kids. And so I think if I'm going to use the word power, you do what you want with it, but if I'm going to use the word power, I would lean toward maybe the power of love. But however the creation story hits you, I think we'd all agree that this is an enormously good God with just unlimited ability. I'm impressed. You don't, creation is not an event you just walk past and say, ho-hum, you know, casually. It's pretty big deal. And, you know, people squabble about, was it actually six 24-hour days? Was it extended out over longer? I really don't have a problem with either option. I just can't conceive of creation happening by itself. There has to be a mover, a mind, a heart behind it. And I believe it was God. So, personally, creation is, the story of creation, God's debut in Scripture, is a place where I go during times of turmoil and kind of vanishing options, kind of where we're at right now. When you look at this story, out of dark chaos, God created order and beauty. There was nothing. And he started to speak, and all of a sudden we have this world, and he would stand back and say, boy, that's good. That's good. When he created Adam and Eve, he said, that's very good. And this gives me hope. This gives me a sense of peace and hope that we have a God like this. He's not confounded by pandemics or political upheaval or my personal funks, you know, when I get depressed or panic. He's not confounded or confused by any of that. So the creation gives me hope. Hope in a God who is very capable and very hands-on and very involved. Hope. And then you look at the nativity scene. Here we are coming up on Christmas, God becoming flesh. This is like his second debut. It is very planned, very calculated, much like creation. It is very careful the way it played out. But he who had all power became the smallest, most vulnerable human possible, actually a fetus. And there in a fly-infested, you know, poop-smeared barn, he made his way down the birth canal and to be embraced by the trembling arms of inexperience. Here he is, our God, in Mary's arms, didn't know what she was doing, in a barn. It's just complete opposite of what he did before. And I think it's important to pay attention to the initial steps that God took into our broken world when he became one of us. He openly revealed himself in creation. Like here I am. And it's not... I don't like the idea that we say God... I don't want to ever think that God was showing off. Look what I can do. Because I don't think our God is like that. And I don't think... that's codependent. That's just not our God. So I don't think he was showing off as much as he was just revealing, hey, you've got a God who can take care of things. You've got a God who can make something out of nothing. That was the creation. In the incarnation, God made flesh. In the incarnation, the pendulum, his pendulum, swung to the extreme opposite end. It goes all the way to the other end. The whole story, the whole Christmas story, plays out in stealth mode in an obscure little town with anonymous parents hunkered down in a shed. Think about that. Just go out and drive through the country and pass through a little burg that has maybe a gas station and one stoplight. And out behind the house, there's a woodshed or whatever. Okay, there you go. Maybe some goats and chickens. I don't know. There you go. There you go. So you look at this and you think, well, Jesus never broke stride with this. This became his standard in his whole ministry. I mean, he grew up in a carpenter shop learning how to put together, I don't know, tables and chairs. I don't know. He grew up in a very humble environment. And when he began his ministry, this is the way he did his ministry. Do you remember so many times after a miracle, he'd heal somebody and then he'd say, don't tell, don't go tell. And that time when they tried to make him king, remember that? They were going to try to make him some sort of king. He just slipped out the back. Starting with a temptation out in the wilderness by Satan. I'll make you king of everything. I'll give you control of everything. He always shunned any chance at a lucrative career advancement. He just, no. For the bulk of his ministry, I mean, there were exceptions, but for the bulk of his ministry, Jesus stuck to the back roads and the private dwellings and the remote outdoor venues. That's where he was. He used mustard seeds and little pinches of leaven and small children to describe what he was up to. He hung out with the unfortunates, the lepers, the tax collectors, the hookers, the people nobody else wanted to be around. You get down to, I mean, this was true all the way through his ministry. You get down to the last of his days. Literally, he has days, hours to live. And what's he doing? You see him washing feet down on the floor. You see him tenderly restoring the ear that Peter's sword had severed there at the arrest. You see him literally gasping for breath on the cross, looking at John and saying, John, behold your mother. Mary, behold your son. Taking care of his mother, knowing he was going to be gone. This is our Jesus. This is God become flesh, becoming very small, becoming very stealthy, becoming very non-showy-offy. I think organized religion has taken Jesus and made him into something he didn't ever want to be. He never desired to be that. He came to be a servant. He came to be small. He came to be kind of, in a sense, insignificant, so he could do his best work. So where are we going with this? What do we learn from this? Creation shows us what God can do when he wants to, and it gives us hope. So that's the first debut. Christmas shows us what we can do when we want to, and it gives us heart. Think about that one. We can get small. We can put on camo. We can wash feet. We can hug children. We can feed the hungry. We can listen to the lonely. We can clothe the naked. We can restore a broken spirit. We can do that if we want to. Jesus showed us. We can literally be God made flesh in this world. We can be Jesus in this world. That's literally the definition of the word incarnation, if you've heard that. It's God become flesh. And so God became flesh in Jesus. And God can become flesh in us as well, as we get small and diminished in a sense, and do the little simple things like take care of our mothers or hold doors for people or compliment someone or encourage someone or give somebody a hand up. People all the time are asking, I just want to do God's will. You know, what is God's plan for me? As if there's going to be some giant, I'm going to call you to be the next Billy Graham or I'm going to call you to be a missionary to a foreign field, which is maybe what he would do. But I think doing God's will is so much easier. It's just doing what Jesus did, the small things, the things that seem to be insignificant. Believe in the power of love and generosity. Jesus did every day. He believed in the power and the strong effect that it would have to cheer somebody up, to encourage someone, to empower someone. He believed in the power of that kind of love. So, yeah, Christmas lets me know what I can do when I want to, and it gives me heart. Think about that. Let's pray the Serenity Prayer together before we go. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference, living one day at a time, enjoying each moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world, as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you in the next. Amen. Keep coming back, y'all. God loves you. And we're going to make it through this. We're going to make it through this. Okay. See you next week.